That was a blessing. Amen. Strings are truly the best, right, Brother Kevin? Amen. So great. Thank you, guys. That was a blessing. I want to cut to the point tonight, if I may, and cut to the chase. I don't know if it says little marshmallow on the screen back there or not. Hopefully not. I'm just going to trust and believe and move on. But there are some people that when they read the Bible, they are oftentimes touched with a feeling of guilt. Because for some people, when they read the Bible, it actually brings anxiety. There are things that come across their minds that they don't understand, or there's things that confuse, or they make them doubt. And reading God's Word actually brings stress. But here's the problem. You wouldn't dare tell anyone about it. You believe it to be embarrassing, and sometimes you may even think you're a bad Christian for feeling that way. I'll give you an example, like the rapture. Some people read the rapture, and it can be a little scary for some people. Some people, hey, praise the Lord. Others are like, at any moment. And you wouldn't tell anyone because what would they say to you? What, you don't love Jesus? No, it's not that. What, you don't love the Savior? Okay, then you're not going to say anything at all, right? The reason I know there's people in this room that are like that is because one of those people is me. And not only that, I believe that all of us at one time or another has read something in God's Word that we do not understand, of anxiety or trepidation, but that's only because we're not seeing the whole picture. Many times we read something in God's Word and then we refuse to incorporate it in our life because it's something that's just unsettling. So even though we accept certain parts of the Bible that we find to be more comfortable, we shy away. We don't reject, we just shy away from topics that we don't like or that we don't understand. But in doing so, you're actually not comforting yourself. You're robbing yourself of the peace and the joy and the strength that God wants you to have. That's why it's called the whole counsel of God. So when we read something in His Word we may not understand, that is when our faith steps in, our faith in the character and the goodness of God. And it's where your trust is really put to the test. With all that being said tonight, whether you're one of those people or not, I want to highlight a subject that a lot of Christians find to be uncomfortable only because they let their anxiety and their fear cloud them from the victorious life that God truly offers. We tend to hear something and then we go to the extreme, and when we go to the extreme, we leave God behind. So tonight, with the Lord helping me, I want to comfort all of you, if I may, with what God has greatly comforted me. But it's also a reminder that this is a very powerful truth that we are commanded not to ignore. As you know, Paul was writing a letter to his beloved believers at the church at Ephesus, and he spent a great deal in this letter talking to these believers about what they had and who they were in Christ. But at the end, he talked about their responsibility to one another and how they ought to behave themselves in the Lord. But before he said his final farewell, that would have been a good place to end it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Let's all go home, right? Good way to end the letter. But before he left, there was one last thing he really wanted to instill in his people. He wanted to make sure that these believers knew that what they were encountering and enduring and suffering in this life was not coincidence. It was not causality. It was conflict. He wanted these believers to wake up to the truth that they were living with very high stakes. In fact, it couldn't be higher. The simple truth is, if you are a believer and a child of God tonight, you and all of us are in a war today. But, hold on. The moment people hear that, what I just said, you're in a war today, they assume a lot of things, and their mind goes to a lot of places, and where those places are not always pleasant, and they're certainly not all of them peaceful. And because of that, we hear, you're in a war today. We try to ignore it. But again, it's only because we are not truly listening to what God is saying. And if we can do that tonight, if we can see the fact that this doesn't inspire fear, This doesn't inspire anxiety or confusion, but actually this is a truth, ironically, that creates peace and comfort and context and resolution and understanding and, yes, joy. So I'm going to go right into it tonight, the first thing we see in this text, and we have to discuss this before we talk about anything else. As number one, we see the reality of the war. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having on all to stand. You know, it is a very helpful, but more importantly, it is essential. Please listen to me. It is essential to living the Christian life to recognize that we are all engaged in a conflict. This is not something that God calls us to consider. This is something that he commands us to remember. But it's not that we would be fearful. That's the problem. We hear this and we become fearful, but what it's supposed to do is cause us to be faithful. The problem is, like so many things, we do not see the world as God does. And we don't see the stakes. And they're higher than we could possibly imagine. Verse 12 illustrates this clear as day when it says, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not talking about a loan shark. We're not talking about a shifty car salesman. We're not talking about a mob boss or a thief. We are talking about capital E, evil. But again, the moment a lot of Christians read this, oh, they close the book and they hide it. They try to forget it because it's frightful, because it's fearful, because hearing something like that makes us feel very small and weak and vulnerable. But again, that's only because we do not understand the goodness and the mercy of God. Because you see, recognizing the reality of this war can actually be a source of great comfort, if you allow it to be. Because when you realize that you're in a conflict, it provides you a context that you have been depriving your entire life. You begin to realize that the pain and the difficulty of your life is not simply a matter of circumstances. Life is not just cruel. Life is not just unfair, and we're just all here, all of you looking at me tonight, we're just all a series of unfortunate events. There's far more to it than that. Now, of course, I'm not subscribing who get a flat tire, and they look at their car, and they go, look what Satan did to my car. I am under demonic oppression. No, if you eat too much McDonald's, and you say that principalities and powers have risen up against you, that's just your stomach acid. That's not demonic forces. Your body is angry with you, okay? But I will tell you this. Right now, tonight, there are forces at play that directly benefit from your closeness to God. And there are forces that benefit from you falling away. There's an army that is rooting and waging for you right now. And there's an army that is waging against you. Do we realize that tonight? Because if we don't, if we try to hide ourselves from this truth, we're actually not protecting ourselves from fear. We're actually giving place to it. You say, well, Brother Andy, how does that work? Because you're actually opening yourself up to a lot of discouragement and confusion by not seeing things the way God does. A few months ago, there was a bit of news that dominated every headline, of course. And I won't go into too much detail, of course, to be tactful, but I really fell down a dark hole going down this rabbit trail. And you're going to know what I mean, most of you, when I say this, but let's just call them the E-files. And I started to obsess about it. And I couldn't look away. And the worst part about it was, is the things that I thought were not true, a lot of it was not true. And the things I thought were true, were also true. But the worst part was the things that I never knew were true were also true as well. You know, Satan is subtle, but we're not. Satan may be an angel of light, but the people on here certainly are not. And there is openly satanic practices and forces right on our doorstep and in our own country. And I looked at this in terror and horror and shock and confusion and disbelief. And I confess to you tonight, I went down a dark, dark hole. And I couldn't get out. Nothing could pull me out. Not even all of Dad's love and affection and little marshmallows. Nothing could pull me out. Until I did the one thing that every single child of God should do. Open his word. And then I came to a curious little passage called Ephesians 6, verse 12. And I was reminded of the reality of the war that we're in. This isn't about what happens in the White House or the Hollywood elite or what people get away with. God convicted me and reminded me of what the stakes really were and who the enemy really was. And I got discouraged with the things I see around me, not because of how bad they are. See, that's what I would have encouraged because of what I'm looking at. But I realized that wasn't true. I became discouraged because of my failure to recognize the reality of the war that God has called me to remember. One of the reasons 9/11 was so impactful is because for the first time as a country, we truly felt the hatred that other people had for this nation and its people. Someone once said that 9/11 was the day that America lost its innocence. I don't know if that's true or not. But I will say everyone felt attacked, violated, scared, including Christians who wondered where God was, even though he was right where he's always been. COVID was also a stark reminder, something more recent, something everyone in this room probably can remember. COVID was a stark reminder of how quickly people can turn against you, even your neighbors. How fearful and frightful and willing people are to surrender their freedoms and narc on their neighbor. There are entire institutions telling you to vilify, demonize, and even kill someone who doesn't follow mandates to keep the bars open and keep the churches closed. Charlie Kirk, I could go on and on. I don't need to. But COVID deflated a lot of Christians. COVID discouraged a lot of people, including people in this room. But that's only because we are getting our eyes on the wrong thing. The reason why churches and Christians across America are gripped by fear, they stand in shock and horror and they put their hands over their mouth, is not because of fear of war. They're afraid and they're discouraged because they have forgotten the reality that there is a war that is already waging. And we shouldn't be surprised. And even if we are, we certainly shouldn't be discouraged. So why, Brother Andy, why shouldn't this deflate us? Why shouldn't this discourage us? Nice message, by the way. I'm very depressed. Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus told us so. What did he say? He didn't hide us from it. One of his final moments on earth, he said, "In the world, ye shall have tribulation." What do you think he meant by that? Do you think he meant, oh, you'll have a coworker who doesn't like you? That when you send your kid to school, he's not going to make as many friends because he goes to church on Sunday? Is that what you think Jesus meant? He even saw it appropriate to remind Peter, even though they're all having a great time, here comes killjoy Jesus, say, hey, Peter, there's something you need to know. That Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Well, why do you got to bring that up? Because it's not just the miracles, Peter. It's not just the ministry. It's not just wonders. It's not just mountaintops. There's an enemy, and he's rooting against you. And again, this is where people turn their brain off. If I ended the sermon right now, this would understandably be a very discouraging message. Pastor, is Andy going to preach again? I hope not. But I'm not ending the sermon here. Because did you notice that I left something out that Jesus said? Some of you already did. We focus on so much on some things Jesus says, but not everything Jesus says. Amen. Our Lord did say, in the world we will have tribulation. That's a promise of the reality of the war. But you remember also what he said, to be of good cheer, for he has overcome the world. Which leads to our second point tonight. We saw the reality of the war, but now we see our response. Our response to the war. Look at verse 23, the end of the chapter, verse 23. The very first word, peace. What? Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Wait, excuse me? That's the response to all this bad news? Andy, everything you said, Terry, all this bad stuff? Well, if you don't believe how Paul ended the letter, look how he began the letter. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're at war, despair, panic, run in panic, hide. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, he doesn't stop. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What? What? Grace? Love? Blessing? After everything we just talked about, satanic elite, terrorist attacks, hatred and evil, principalities, powers, you're talking about peace and blessing. This is supposed to be our response. How? Why? And as simply as I can say this, this is supposed to be our response to the war because you are not responsible for the outcome. He is. You don't fight to win. You're faithful because he has already won. Now, are you a soldier tonight? Yes. I hate to inform you, but you've been drafted. You've been enlisted. Many are called and few are frozen. And you're in it. You're a soldier. Congratulations. That's just the reality of the situation. We don't have a choice. But you can be a happy warrior. And you can be of good cheer. Why? Because your Christ has already overcome the world. There may be principalities, there may be powers. They may wage and fight and kill and destroy, but in the end, all the world is trying to do. You know what the world is trying to do? This is all they're trying to do. When I see the tech bros going, we're going to unlock the superintelligence. We're going to unlock God. We're going to put our consciousness into the, or the guy, creepy guy from Davos, you will eat the bugs and eat live in the pods and we shall live forever. All these creepy Palpatine-looking people. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to change the ending that has already been written. And by the way, that's all Satan's trying to do. Not just in Revelation, but Satan knows that he has but a short time. And so you see, the reality of the war is not supposed to bring fear, even though that is what we often do. Our response is stifled because we've forgotten that the victory is already won. Please listen when I say this. Awareness does not bring anxiety. Awareness is supposed to bring assurance. Being faithful, being vigilant, does not come from being afraid of the enemy. It's being assured of the result. God's people are not to be ones who constantly see evil and Satan lurking around every corner. Is that the devil? Is that the devil? Where's it? We're not to be constantly frightful, helpless bunnies, and we're just scurrying around and hiding in holes and trying to surround ourselves with coping mechanisms and close our eyes and ears and la, 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 and pretend none of this is happening. We're supposed to be people who walk in this world aware, but also people who walk assured that even though the war is raging, it is already won. And by the way, what God wants us to always remember is not just that the war is triumphant, it's also temporary. It says in verse 13, in the evil day. You know what that means? That the devil's day is temporary. It's short. I'm going to put two texts on the screen here. One is lengthy, but I encourage you, this is how you find your encouragement and your blessing and your confidence and your assurance, not in what I'm saying or anyone else is saying, but in God's word. Psalm 1:4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Temporary. Psalm 37, verse 8, cease for anger, forsake wrath. Why? Fret not thyself, don't be afraid in any wise to do evil. For evildoers, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Have you read the news? Verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword. They've bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such that be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they to be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What is your response to this war? It's not fear. It's not anxiety. It's not trepidation. It's not doubt. It is faith. It is power. It is certainty. It is assurance. It is glory. It is strength. It is confidence. And it is victory in the fact that you know that God has already won. It's not just remembering the war, but remembering that the war is temporary and that it is already triumphant. And do you see what I mean tonight, by the way? Do you see how sometimes we read something in the Bible and instantly you get afraid, you get confused, but it's only because you don't understand how loving, how gracious, how merciful, how good, and how victorious our God really is. Which, by the way, that's the reason and the only reason that Paul both greeted and ended this letter with peace, love, grace, and blessing. Because the war doesn't inspire fear. It inspires faith. So the next time you catch yourself, you know, I'm going to do it. Because you know why? Because I do it all the time. The next time, let's open X. Here we go. I have X right now, okay? The next time you find yourself, well, that's interesting. The next time you find yourself doom scrolling, okay? The next time you catch yourself, your heart starts to tighten. Your hands shake a little bit. Your eyes dart left and right in all of this nonsense. And your heart becomes discouraged. Ask yourself this question. If God has already won the victory, then why am I acting like he hasn't? If my Lord warned me that there was spiritual wickedness in high places, why am I acting so surprised? If I've already been told who the players are, if I already know the result of this war, how can I respond with anything less than faith and joy and peace? We can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Which leads to our final truth tonight. And up to this point, we've been talking about our reflections and our reactions to this reality. But if we are indeed in a war, then what are we supposed to do? Nothing? Surely we have some part to play. Even though in the end God wins, what are we supposed to do? And the answer is yes, we do have something to do. And it's a glorious and it's a beautiful truth. And we first saw the reality of the war and now our response to the war. But finally and critically we see, finally, number three, our responsibility in the war. Look at verse 11 again with me. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Have you noticed a pattern here? What's the word that keeps standing out to you? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'll leave now. See, now you'll remember. But yeah, that's it. Stand. Wait. That's it? Now, I'm one of these people, by the way, but some people, when they hear this, they get all hyped up. Me. And they want to do something. What if I fight my war? Where's my gun? Some of you are gun toters in here. Like, where's my gun? What do I do? Who do I fight? Give me a target. Give me a target. Give me something to aim at. I want to charge the gates of hell with a super soaker. What do I do? Just give me something to do. But the thing that we're supposed to do is the thing that we've been called to from the very beginning. And that's to simply stand for the Lord. It's what we heard about this morning. That's our responsibility. To keep his word. To keep his name. To keep ourselves in him. But here is the really, really, really big problem with that. And it is a problem, and it's especially a problem in this country. Faithfulness is not attractive. It's not. It's just not. It's not shiny. It's not exciting. Faithfulness cannot be achieved either, by the way, without closeness. And that's what everyone forgets. You see, the only way to withstand evil is to counteract it with something else. You can't just stand against something with nothing. But what is it? How can one person stand against evil? By simply believing what the Bible says. And the Bible says to overcome evil. But how do you overcome evil? By overcoming evil with good. But the only good there is found in God. So in other words, you cannot possibly be expected to stand against something unless you first stand for something or for someone. So before you ever overcome evil, you yourself have to be overcome with good. You must abide in the vine and be close to the stores. You don't just stand apart from God. You stand alongside God and with God. The issue is, again, this is frankly very, very boring. Faithfulness is not glitzy, nor is it glamorous. Being faithful to God's word, like we heard this morning, refusing to compromise on truth, frequently going to church and fellowship with God's people, obeying and serving the Lord, reading his word, trusting him with your life, demonstrating the love and patience of Jesus Christ to other people, waking up and going to the job that God has given you, taking care of the family that he has provided, dealing with all of the physical struggles that you constantly deal with, and all the other things that nobody knows besides not falling into despair with the wickedness of this world, not letting the hurt of people turn your heart away from God, choosing gratitude over bitterness, victory over fear, faith, trust over disappointment and disillusionment, all of these things we have heard so many times in so many sermons and so many lessons, and we read so much in God's word about, but when it comes to fighting a war, it doesn't sound very exciting, but it is the most life-changing truth there is. To simply stand with God is our responsibility. Adorning the armor of God is simply the manifestation of a man or a woman who has chosen to not arm themselves with the strength of their own flesh and blood. That's why it says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, if we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we need something greater. Modern day problems call for modern day solutions. Spiritual problems call for spiritual solutions. And when someone puts on the armor of God, they're saying, I am not relying in the strength of my own flesh and blood, but by my love and my closeness to Jesus Christ. But see, we always want to change the script. We always want to try new ways to fight this war. We come up with new battle plans. We come up with new strategies that are well-intentioned, but sometimes they're still man-made. And the end, anything that is conceived in the flesh will eventually fail in the flesh, instead of listening to the command that we are to simply stand for God and be faithful to him. I won't go too much into it, but one example that comes to mind was when I was a kid in the 90s, there was a big movement called the Promise Keepers. Many of you know what it is. And some people got saved in the Promise Keepers, and I understand that. I'm not here to rain on anyone's parade. But I remember the Promise Keepers was a big movement. And listen, I was just a kid at that time. I don't know anything about too much about doctrine. I mean, you know, I lived in Dad's home. There's no doctrine there. So I don't know anything about the Bible, or I'm kidding. But I didn't know much about it. But, you know, kids listen, and I remember adults talking about Promise Keepers, and I would hear things like, finally, we found a new way to reach people. Or they would say, this is what we've been missing all along. And there was a lot of talk of replacement. And, you know, it was started by a former football coach from the University of Colorado. I remember in 1997, there was the Stand the Gap Conference. Hundreds of thousands of people. I remember seeing it on TV and being televised. I remember hearing about it. And people would talk about biblical manhood and strong families and Christian leadership, and we're going to change the country with this movement. And they'd sell out stadiums and all this other crazy stuff. But you know what creates biblical manhood? You know what creates strong families or Christian leadership? It's not sold-out stadiums. It's not bombastic preaching. It's not even having a great orator. It's not a catchy movement or a clever strategy. Fighting this war has never been complicated, and it's never been flashy. What truly has a lasting effect are when people choose to simply stay close to God. That's it. When they choose to stay close and they stand. You know, that movement I mentioned is practically gone now. It's a shadow of what it once was. But men and women who choose to follow this book and follow their God, they're still here. They still remain. Because the responsibility has never changed. Now, are we supposed to go out and reach people and reach the world with the gospel? Absolutely. But listen, you cannot go out there unless you first stand in here. And I don't care how pretty or catchy your strategy sounds. I don't care what pin you wear on your lapel or what you call your movement. I don't care how many movements you start or how many ministries you create or how many sermons you preach. It doesn't matter how many people know your name or if nobody knows your name. I don't care if you're speaking to packed out stadiums or you're simply blessing one soul. It doesn't matter if you have 1,000 accountability partners or you have 1,000,000 people singing your praises. If you don't stand in here, you do not stand a chance out there. Stop trying to strive or strategize in this war and simply choose to do what you were given to do, and that is to stand in this war. And it's not based out of performance. We just read a moment ago that even a just man falls 7 times. It's not based out of conquest. It's not based out of how well we do. It's based out of our closeness, our faithfulness, our love, and our responsibility to one person, and that is to our God. When you follow this command, when you obey God in this way, you become less concerned and less worried and less fearful about all the other things happening around you. Things truly come into view when you fulfill the responsibility that you've been called to live, you know? I remember one time I was with Sarah and Haley at home. It was 2 a.m., naturally. So we're just having a great time. And Haley will refuse to sleep. And then Sarah noticed something in the kitchen. I said, Andy, I think there's something wiggling in the kitchen. And I'm like, oh, sweetie, you're so tired. It's 2 a.m. You're seeing things. It's probably the devil again. We're those people. I'm just kidding. It's like, no, I'm sure it's nothing. Husbands, right? Husbands, love your wives and listen to your wives. I'm telling you, I think there's something there. I'm like, nah. Probably hallucinating. Yeah, it's fine. It's no big deal. And then after a while, I looked at myself. I'm like, maybe it's a stick or something. And I ignored it again. And finally, the stick moved. And then I realized in my kitchen was a very colorful stick. Yeah. And it was a beautiful, beautiful coral snake that was having a great time in our home at 2 a.m., so instantly, I'm like, snake! I was very manly. I was like, I'm a snake. I didn't panic at all. And then Sarah grabbed Haley, because Haley, if Haley can detect that you're not supposed to go somewhere, that is where she wants to go. So don't go in the kitchen. And she tries to run right away to the snake. She wants to embrace it, wants to speak to it, be its best friend. So Sarah has to go lock Haley in the room. Haley's not understanding. Why are you doing this to me? We're making a friend. And I didn't have anything. I didn't have a bucket. Okay, I don't want to hear it. All right, I don't have a bucket. I don't have all these things next to me. The only thing I had is a paper towel. A single paper towel. And I remember my training from Steve Irwin that don't grab it by the getcha. I remember as a kid watching the snake, like, whoa, you almost caught me. And I just remember like him. So I'm like, okay, don't grab the tail. 5-year-old me, remember, okay, don't grab the tail. So I said, grab the head. So with a single paper towel and a lot of prayer, I grabbed the head of the snake. Now, if some of you ask, well, Andy, was it poisonous? I didn't have time to ask, okay? I can't tell you how many times I told the story, and people are like, well, Andy, was it poisonous? I didn't ask him. It's like red and black, venom, black, yellow and yellow. I didn't have time to analyze. All I knew is he was very colorful. That was enough for me. So I grab his head. The snake is now very unhappy because he was about to slither underneath my refrigerator and have a nice night to himself while we all sleep knowing there's a snake in our house. I grab his head, flailing around over here and going like this, and I'm like, oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And I go up to the door, and I unlock it. It's total darkness. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. And I cast him into the darkness. I go like this, yeah. But here's a problem. Once I went, yeah, like this, the paper towel's gone. But then I felt something on my other arm. And the snake decided, I'm not going anywhere, buddy. And if I go, you're going with me. And so now the snake has wrapped its tendrils around both my arms. I now have nothing to throw it. It's just slithering, and I can feel its tongue on my hand. Probably going right like, maybe I'll be like Paul. Maybe I'll shake it off, and Sarah can watch me. And if I die, if not, I'm a god or something. I don't know. But I'm holding it. So I'm like, all right, Lord, one more time with feeling. And I just take both my arms and just go, hi-ya, like this. Charismatic. I summon it out. In the name of Christ, I compel you. And I just throw it like this, and the thing actually goes off both my arms, disappears into the darkness, and I feel it slither away. Needless to say, the next time Sarah says, I see something, I'm like, what is it? Where? What is it? Now, here's the thing. When I was literally wrangling with Satan, literally, and trying to get that snake out of my house with my pathetic little paper towel, this big, by the way, do you think at any moment I was holding that snake going, man, I wonder what's happening with the Iran conflict? I wonder what the price of gas is going to be. What's Putin up to these days? Are we going to die in a nuclear war? I do not care. I wish a bomb would drop. I had a snake in my hand. I didn't think to myself, I wonder if Kevin or Rick has a snake in their house right now. I don't care. I don't care if it's Indiana Jones. There's 1,000 snakes in their house. I have a single snake in my house, and I want it gone, right? In that moment, I didn't care about rising gas prices or the perversion of Hollywood or the decaying morality of our country or how much money. I wonder how much money I'm going to make in 20 years, or I wonder if, you know, or I wonder how everyone's health handling snakes these days. No! I didn't care about any of those things. I had a responsibility, and I had a job to do, and that was all that was required. A lot of times we're so worried about so many things, but we just have to make sure that we are keeping the snake out of here. That's it. Nothing else. So let me tell you, that's all I was worried about for those blissful 5 minutes. I'll say this and I'll be done. Like I said in the beginning, when we truly listen to what God is actually saying, the things that would normally inspire fear or trepidation are actually sources of unimaginable joy and sweet comfort. When we see the war and we can see the conflict for what it is, we also see the Lord high and lifted up. When we think about this subject and this reality, we don't have to be overcome by anxiety. We can be filled with assurance. We're reminded, yes, that the prince of the power of the air is at work. Jesus himself told us. But he also reminded that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. reminded that we have been given a responsibility, and it's not our responsibility to win this war, but simply stay close to the one who has already won the war for us. If we truly embrace this truth tonight, the world will bear witness to a church filled with people who are happy warriors. They will find people who do not put their head in the sand, but they are also people who do not hang their head down. I've said this before, but at the end of our lives, we will be stripped of every title, every responsibility, every achievement, every failure, every earthly consideration, and the only thing which matters to the Lord the most, what will be his highest mark of praise for any of us, is "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Not faithful to a war, by the way. No. Not faithful to a war. No. Not faithful to a cause, not faithful to a church. Faithful to him. I told Dad before, just a few moments ago before preaching, I love it when it says in verse 13, "And having done all to stand." That's it. The stakes are high. It's true. Won't lie to you. The stakes are high. But our God is higher still. The war is fierce, but guess what? It's also fleeting, and the victory is already won. So while we wait for the glad day when they turn their swords into plowshares, let's determine always to stay close to him and to stand for him in here. And then we can stand for him out there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time tonight. And Lord, you know how much you have dealt with me on this subject. How easily my eyes get distracted on the things, the failings of men or a country or an institution or an administration. But you have never left your throne. And just as wonderful as that, you have never left our side. Help us to be reminded tonight the reality of this world, but also the reality that you have overcome it. And that we can all be cheerful, joyful, happy soldiers of Jesus Christ who stand and demonstrate the love and the grace and the peace that everyone could have in your Son. Help this church to be filled with happy warriors. Now and every day until you call us home. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.